In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." I wonder why he waited until the last day. There was a tremendous crowd in Jerusalem. They'd been there carrying out the rituals of Judaism. There they'd had those empty water vessels and all those things in their ritual. And yet the Lord Jesus waited until the last day, that great day of the feast. As a great crowd milling in the streets, and a voice rings out over the crowd, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." I wonder why he waited until the last day. I wonder why he said what he did. You know why he waited until the last day? He was going to let them prove the emptiness of everything else. He was going to let them go through the rituals of Judaism and show that it did not meet their needs. He was going to let them prove everything else of no value and no help. And then he was going to call their attention to the only one who could meet their needs. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." The smitten rock and the water flows. The next is the foundation, Isaiah chapter 28. Verse 16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Here we have a stone, a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Now I'm going back to when I was a farmer boy. You know, that's a very real verse, too. We had beautiful fields up in northeastern Iowa where I live. We used to have our 40-acre fields, 80-acre fields, all laid out in square, nice rolling land, and farm every inch of it. But this one particular field, and right in the middle of it, we had a great big stone. It was shaped like an egg. It all stood, practically all stood on the top of the earth. It was like a great big egg. I suppose the height of that stone was close to 20 feet. I can remember my father always used to get aggravated at it, for in those days we used to check grow our corn. He'd come to it with the wire for the check grow. It was so high he couldn't throw it over. He would always have to cut his wire. He would always have to splice his wire. It was always an aggravation to my father. But you know, as a boy, I had one great ambition, and that was to place my feet upon that stone for a sure foundation. That was my boyhood ambition. But I don't want to tell you what had to take place before I realized. It was too far from the house to carry a ladder, and my dad would have been on me if I tried to. But many of the time I'd go and get an old rail or a fence post, lean it against that rock, shin up the fence post to the rail, get just about to a critical point, and down I'd come. Mother never knew what caused so many overhauls to be torn, and she had to mend them. And I had the skin underneath to heal up. I knew a lot about that. But many of the time, in my ambition, to stand upon that stone, I would get just so far, and I never got to the top. But one day I did stand upon that stone, and it was a wonderful foundation. The time came when my father said, "We're going to build a new house." And he was so aggravated and so angry at that stone, that was the first thing. And how well I remember, you young folks raised in the city, you're to be pitied. You don't know what I'm talking about at all. I remember when the man came to blast that rock. You old-timers remember how we used to do it? Remember he had a drill? He'd start in with a drill about that long, cut a hole just about an inch in diameter. He'd take that drill in one hand and a hammer in the other, and he'd hit the blow. He'd turn it just a little, and he'd hit it another blow. He'd turn it just a little, and he'd hit it another blow. And blow by blow, he'd get a hole in that rock. Then he had a little cup, a long-handled spoon, and he would dip down in and dig out the loose stone. After he got to the length of the first drill, he'd come in with a longer one. He would repeat that. Then he got with a longer drill, and finally he'd come with a drill perhaps that long. As I remember, the length they went was about 3 or 4 feet. And then what happened? The man came with a dynamite. And let me tell you, that stone was torn piece by piece and scattered over that countryside. Then they would go after the remainder, and again they would repeat that same operation. The drill, blow upon blow and stroke upon stroke, and the dynamite rending it and tearing it in pieces. And I remember the day we started to haul that stone in for the foundation of that house, and what a foundation that house has. Not sure little cement blocks that wide, but we put stones in that foundation that wide. And let me tell you, that house has stood well because I know the foundation it's under. I wanted to put my feet upon a sure foundation, but what had to be done before I did it? The rock had to suffer blow upon blow and stroke upon stroke, and had to be torn and rendered and splintered before I put my feet upon that rock. And what a picture we have of the Savior that obtained and provided eternal redemption for this sinner. A cornerstone, a precious stone, a pure foundation. And the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, like that stone torn asunder and blown to pieces, provided that foundation for that house. So the Lord Jesus has provided foundation for you and for me. Then the next thing is a living stone. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I like this, a living stone. Let me ask you a question. How many living stones are there in God's universe? How many? What? Isn't that lovely? A living stone. Just one living stone. In God's entire universe, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, to whom coming? As unto a living stone. The rock smitten, the rock torn asunder. What's the next step in God's program? The living stone, resurrection. The living stone, and only one, and in God's entire creation. To whom coming as unto a living stone. Isn't that a beautiful title? Only one person that ever had a title like that, the living stone. Night before last, we were entertained in a home about 200 miles from here. Down in his basement, he has a beautiful display of stones, has cabinets built, lights arranged. He switches on a switch, and my, how those stones show up. But you know, in the entire collection, and he paid hundreds of dollars for them, in the entire collection, he doesn't have one living stone. They're all dead. A living stone. The Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection. And then in this same chapter, what followed his resurrection? The stone which is rejected. The rejected stone. Read in verse 4 again. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. But notice the next beautiful statement. But chosen of God and precious. Go on down to verse 8. Or verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, The same is made the head of the corner. I can remember years ago in Minneapolis, they did a lot of building with stone. They don't build as much with stone today as they used to. And they literally carried out 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7. And you know the spiritual application of this. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. And they used to carry that out literally. You all know this is a picture of you and me being saved, don't you? Just as they went into that quarry, dynamite brought them out, blasted them loose. Then they were shaped and fashioned and trimmed and marked as to the place they were going to occupy. And that building is just a picture of God saving sinners by the gospel, the dynamite of God, and trimming them and shaping them and marking them where they're to be placed in that building. And I can remember those stones where the building was being erected. There they were, a tremendous space around on the ground where they had hundreds and thousands of stones. But they were all cut. They were all shaped. They all had a mark on them. And when they reached the site of the building, all they had to do was to look at the number and put it in the proper place. That's what God's doing with you and me. But you know the legend. The stone which the builders rejected. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 7 again, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. The Jewish legend is this, whether it's true or not, I do not know. But they tell the story of those stones, like I've just been telling you, brought from the quarry, brought to the site of the building, brought with a number upon them, ready to go into their place. And that temple was built on the edge of a fearful precipice. That building was built at a fearful cost. It's amazing that God did not choose some other site for the location of that temple, and there's a beautiful spiritual lesson in that. But it was on the edge of a fearful precipice. And here at the early stage, they sent up the stone that was to be the last stone in the building, the head of the corner. And there it lay. And they said those workmen used to walk around, and first thing they would stub their toe on that rock. And they would bark their shin on that rock. Until they got so aggravated with it that they took it and heaved it over the edge of the precipice, and down it went. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the stone which the builders rejected. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Just as those men literally stumbled over that stone that was to become the head of the corner, so the world today is stumbling over a crucified Savior. Stumbling at the simplicity of the gospel. Stumbling at the way of God's salvation. Stumbling at how a sinner can be saved. Stumbling into hell and stumbling into the lake of fire. Over a Savior who died and a way of escape made easy and plain. Stumbling, 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 and the stumbling block is a Savior who died for their sins on Calvary's cross. And they're rejecting Him, the stone which the builders disallowed. And finally, the building was all completed, but the last cornerstone. And he sent word to the quarry, you know, there's one stone missing, the head of the corner. Read that in verse 7 again. The same is made the head of the corner. We're lacking one stone. And they said to the quarry, we're missing one stone. And you know what the quarry replied? We sent that stone up a long time ago. And that which is completing the church was here a long time ago. And they're stumbling over him. And they started the search. And they finally found the stone over which they'd stumbled. And they found the stone that they'd rejected and cast aside. That's what the world is going to do with our wonderful Savior in the very near future. The exalted stone, the man who was rejected, the stone which was rejected, disallowed indeed of men, was made the head of the corner. And our Lord Jesus Christ is soon going to fulfill that magnificent picture. Now next we have the smiting stone. Turn to Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. Who's that? Who's that stone cut out without hands? The Lord Jesus Christ. And here he becomes the smiting stone. He's going to notice which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and break them to pieces. And don't forget, child of God, we have those two elements in the world today that cannot be mixed. Iron and clay could not be mixed. And we have today the world divided into two camps, two things that cannot be mixed, communism and democracy. And the time is at hand when the smiting stone is going to come forth, the Lord Jesus Christ going to come back in all his glory. Then the next one is the filling stone right here in Daniel again, chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. The stone that fills the world is everlasting, universal, millennial kingdom. That's God's program for the Lord Jesus in a stone. First of all, the justifying stone. Then the smitten stone. Then the sure foundation. Then the living stone. Then the stone which the builders rejected, the rejected stone. Then the exalted stone. Then the smiting stone. And then the stone that fills the entire universe. You know of any chapter in the Bible that has a song about the stone? You go back to Deuteronomy 32, the song of Moses, and there he sings about the rock and the stone. Do we have any reason to sing a song? Can we join with Moses in singing about the rock and the stone? And And then you turn to Zechariah 3:9. You've been here a long time, and I'm going to quit. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9 has this wonderful statement. Seven eyes shall be upon a stone. Seven eyes. We have God's eyes upon the stone. Satan's eyes upon the stone. Angel's eyes upon the stone. The world's eyes upon the stone. The saint's eyes upon the stone. Seven eyes shall be upon one stone. God's perfect number. Let me tell you, it's soon going to be fulfilled. A complete number, every eye fixed upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's sing the song of Moses about our rock. Sing those last two verses, will you, Bruce?
Let's sing the middle two. We sang the first and last thing. Let's sing two and three of 148.